What would it be like for you to live the best life possible? Would it be a life with no worries? Would it be a life with no stressors, that everything just works out perfectly? Everything goes as planned for you? Would it mean riches and prosperity, maybe a good job, maybe a good income, a good position in the company? Would living the best life possible mean that you have all the toys that you wanted and all the things that you wish you could have, that you could have those things? Would it mean living in or with peace in your life? Or how about living with purpose, that you knew what you're about, you knew where you came from, you knew where you're heading, you knew what your life was supposed to be about? What would it mean for you to live the best life possible? Well, during this winter and spring season, we've been exploring the best life possible. And we've been asking, what does it look like? What does it mean? What did God have in store for us when he laid these ideas out as to how to live life? And how are we supposed to go about living life? And we've discussed a couple different subjects. We started off with talking about truth, that we have to define what we believe is true in our lives, because what we define as truth, we will build our life upon. And that led us to a little bit of a serious conversation, and that is one truth, that stuff comes and stuff goes. And the thing that we think is so valuable today will eventually end up in the landfill tomorrow. And if you don't throw it away, here's the great news, your kids will. And when they go to clean out your house, all that stuff you thought was so valuable, it'll be gone. Now, here's the good news of that. Stuff comes and stuff goes, but the good side is, so do problems. So the next Sunday, we talked about that. Problems come and problems go. So you may have a lot of problems today, but hang on, wait a minute, because tomorrow the problems may go. And that led us to a little bit of a complication as we began thinking about, well, if we can't control our problems, what can we control? And we then got into a two-week discussion on the fallacy of thinking that we control things. The limitations that we have, and this ideology that we think we're large and in charge, when in reality, there is so little that we are really in charge of in our lives. So we spent a couple weeks talking about that. Well, there are two grand sides to this whole topic as we've been going about this. There is a theory side, if you will, and there's a practical side, if you will. And the theory lends itself or works its way out into the reality of how we live our lives. And everything that we're looking at is right here. It's from God's source book, because God told us how we should live life. He told us how to have the best life possible. So there's a lot of theory in this book, but when we begin understanding the theory, it begins living out in the practicality of how we live. So the Old Testament, we're going to look at this a little bit fuller this morning. The Old Testament, which is a big chunk of the Bible. Let me see if I put my finger there. About that much. That much of the Bible. God told them way up here the theory, and then all of that section from there on, this whole section is all about the Hebrew people living it out or not living it out and what happened. So this is the practical side. So the Bible is very practical as to how we should live. So the Bible is God's instructions as to how to do life well. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to buy something, car, I don't know, a new toy, motorcycle, whatever it might be, you probably are going to follow the instruction manual. Well, if you're a lady, if you're a guy, maybe not. But you'll probably want to follow the instruction manual, because the owner of that, the producer of that material or that thing, knows best how to use that thing. So let's say you're going to buy a blender. Okay, so you're just going to pick up a blender, and you're going to get an instruction manual with that blender, and the instruction manual, because this is from the manufacturer, they're going to tell you, like Oyster or whoever it is that made that particular blender, it's going to tell you the things you can and cannot do with this blender, what you should do, how you should wash it, how you should treat it, and whatnot. But let's say for just a moment that you get big and in charge. You think you're large and in charge, and you decide, well, I think this blender can do more than what the instruction manual really says. And you go on a vacation to a beautiful place, like let's say the Rocky Mountains, or maybe down to the mountains down south, or the Allegheny Mountains. And while you're there, or to Pebble Beach, and you pick up some stones that you want to do use as keepsakes, but you want them to be pretty stones, and you decide that this blender probably could do a decent job of polishing those stones. And so you take that handful of stones and you put them in the blender and you turn the blender on. What do you think's going to happen? Is the blender going to last long? Are the stones still going to be as pretty as they were? They're not going to probably get prettier. You see, the manufacturer knows how to use the product they've built. A truth that we agree upon in the church is that God built the world. And if God built the world, then God, probably better than anybody else, knows how we should use the gift of the world and the gift of our very lives. Make sense, I hope? And here's the really, really good news. God gave us an instruction manual. He said, here's how to do it. Here's how to live it. And we're going to take a look at a forgotten instruction this morning. We're going to take a look at one of those little pieces that we sort of just chuck off to the side and we've sort of forgotten about in our culture especially. Now, when I was a kid, there was one day out of the year that I loved more than any other day. In fact, not even Christmas. In fact, if this day came, it was awesome because it was a freebie day. It was a day that would come as a surprise. You never knew when it might happen. You would hope that it would happen a couple times throughout the year, but it didn't always happen a couple times or even once during the year. But you always got a little preview that it was coming the day before, because on the day before, clouds would start to fill the air. And then clouds would begin to dust the earth with its beautiful whiteness. And things would start to turn white as the snow began to fall. And if the winds picked up and the colder temperatures dropped down, and there would be an electric just excitement throughout the school, because the next day you might wake up and hear on the radio that you get a snow day. How many of you like a snow day? Some of you don't. Yeah, that's true. We did this year. We even got a Sunday snow day this year. Everybody loves a snow day. It's a day when everything's different. Everything, you know, school's out. The roads are closed. You can't get anywhere. If you live in our neighborhood, you don't go anywhere because they don't plow our neighborhood. We live in Brunswick. They don't plow the side streets. And you're just stuck. There's nothing to do except sort of hang out at the house and relax and just enjoy and do what. You can't go shopping. You can't get business done. You know, you're just going to hang out. So even in our adult world, we love snow days. They are awesome days. Snow days are that wonderful gift that we get to enjoy, nothing to do. Now, in our house many years ago, Michelle and I made a decision because we would have a built-in snow day throughout the year. It actually became, I think, our family's favorite holiday. Christmas wasn't the favorite holiday. You get a bunch of gifts and whatnot on that day, but our Christmas was always a rush. You had Christmas Eve services, then we'd go and do Christmas a little bit with ourselves, and we'd head off to grandma's or whatnot, and so it was always a rush. But we made a decision that on Thanksgiving, it just didn't make sense to try and go all the way from Minnesota or Iowa all the way back to Indiana to home. And so we told our family, if you want to celebrate Thanksgiving with us, you're going to have to come out to our house because we're not coming home. And seldom did they ever do that. And so what ended up happening was Thanksgiving was that day when we just hung out all day long in our PJs. There was no phone calls. Everybody else was doing their family get-togethers. Please don't feel sad for us, because we liked the day. And so we would hang out, we'd watch Macy's Day, Thanksgiving Parade, we'd maybe do some Christmas decorating. We're foodies, so we'd still like to make a good meal, so we'd make a big feast still. But it was just a fun hangout day, and it became one of our favorite holidays in our house because there was nothing to do. No businesses open, I couldn't do church work because all the church people are gone everywhere, and it just became a great snow day, if you will. Everybody likes a snow day, but what if you are able to have a snow day every week? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we were actually commanded by God to have a snow day every day or every week? Wouldn't that be awesome? If God told us, you should have a snow day once a week, he did. He did. I want to read a passage of scripture to you. It's out of Exodus chapter 20. This is out of the Ten Commandments. It's actually Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. But let me read this commandment to you. This is one of the Big Ten, so it's number 4 out of Big Ten. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, Neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. A snow day once a week commanded by God. A day that we just kick back and enjoy that particular day. Now, we're talking about living the best life possible. And as we're talking about this best life possible, some are theory, some are practical. This morning is a very practical type of sermon. This idea, the teaching, the thoughts this morning, live themselves out. If we really believe God is who he said he is, if we really believe that God knows how to run life the best way possible, because we really believe in that truth, then God said you need to take a day off every week, and this is going to be a very practical side of living the best life possible. So for us to fully understand this, because for some of us, if you grew up in the church and you're old enough, you probably have some understanding idea of this. If you're new to the church, or if you didn't grow up around church, this may be a totally new concept to you. So what I want to do is I want to go back, and I often say this, text without context is pretext. You have to put text. So this verse of the commandment needs to be put in the fuller text of what's going on. What's happening in the Hebrew world when God gave them the Ten Commandments? So, and we've been doing a lot of this over the last couple of weeks, this particular section of Scripture. So I'm just really quick recap. The nation of Israel got into captivity. Joseph came to power in Egypt. He saved the nation of Israel, brought the whole nation down to Egypt. Pharaoh came, didn't know God, didn't know Joseph. And so he enslaved the nation of Israel. They now for 20 to 30 generations, if you take about 20 to 30 years per generation, for 600 years, they've now been enslaved in the nation of Egypt. God raises up this guy named, who's the guy with the plagues? Moses. And so God brings Moses. Moses says, let my people go. And so he goes to tell Pharaoh, God's commanded that you let his people go. Pharaoh didn't like the idea. The plagues came. Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, get them out of here. On the last plague, we talked about that last Sunday, that plague of Passover. And so now the Israelite people go rushing out into the wilderness. They plunder Egypt. They head out into the wilderness. And now they go out here and they are a mass of people with no rules. This is a huge group of people, 2,000 or 2.5 million people heading out, men, women, children, animals, cattle, the whole nine yards, and they have no rules because Egypt told them what to do for the last 20 to 30 generations. Egypt said, this is when you get up, this is when you go to bed, this is when you work, this is what you do, this is where you work, this is what you eat. They've commanded every detail of their life, and now this whole group of people with no government, with no elected officials, if you will, they're wandering in the woods. Could you imagine leading that group of people? I mean, just with our 50 to 100 people we have in our church, and we have rules, it still gets difficult. 2.5 million, no rules. And so they wander out in the wilderness, and God says, okay, you need to have some rules to make sure this thing goes well. And so God is going to literally birth a nation. And so in the birthing process of this nation, a brand new nation, God says, this is how life should be done. I made it. I can tell you how to do it. And he starts off with 10 basic rules called the Ten Commandments. And then he moves into expounding on those rules a little bit in the book of Leviticus. So if you're reading the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible straight through. Well, I tell you, you're going to get to Leviticus, you're going to go, oh. It is a law book, and it's written as such. If you were to open up Washington's books and start to read the laws at Washington, you'd have a yawner of a time, probably wouldn't even make it through it. That's why we pay lawyers to do all that. And Leviticus is the law book of the Old Testament in which God spells out how they should run this new community, this new government. So this is one of the commandments, one of the basic laws inside of this bigger picture of the whole law and inside of this collection of the Big Ten, if you will. And then the Old Testament details out how the nation of Israel actually lived by those laws. It tells you when they did good because they were following them, and it tells you when they did bad because they were ignoring them. And so that's the entire Old Testament in a nutshell. So let's take a look at this one forgotten commandment. The Ten Commandments were the basic life rules that God laid out for the Israelites. But it's sort of interesting. In our society, this one we've sort of forgotten a little bit about. We all know that we should not murder someone. Amen? Everybody agrees with that one, don't they? Whew. I'm heading out right now. Okay, we all agree that we shouldn't murder somebody. I think by and large, we all agree adultery is wrong, that you should only sleep with your wife and you should only sleep with a lady or a man if you put a ring on their finger, so we agree with that one. We agree that stealing probably isn't a good thing. We agree that wanting somebody else's stuff so much that you want to take it and steal it, that's probably not a good thing. We understand a little bit that, you know, we should honor God. We shouldn't have other gods. We shouldn't have idols. You know, we shouldn't do witchcraft and put something higher than God. We should honor his name. So we sort of get that. We understand most of these laws. But why do we seldom, if ever, hear anyone talk about overworking? Why is it okay in our Western culture to be a workaholic? And in fact, it's almost a praise thing, even in the church. Ooh, they work 7 days a week. Oh, wow. Oh, my honor goes to them. Why do we praise this thing that we try to do 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and we in the church even think, well, that's a good thing, it's an honorable thing. Why is it when we're getting to know someone, one of the first questions we ask is, what do you do? I did it to Rich. We're sitting out on the swing Wednesday night. You know, the kids are playing, and I'm sitting there just trying to, you know, get to know Rich a little bit more. And you know what? The first question I asked you was, where do you work? Why do we only find our value in what we do rather than who we are or whose we are? Why do we reduce everything down to our hands and our minds and what we can produce? Did you know that 1 in 25 adult drivers ages 18 through older, and so on up, report having fallen asleep at the wheel while driving within the last 30 days? Did you know that the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration estimates that drowsy driving was responsible for 72,000 crashes, 44,000 injuries, and 800 deaths in 2013 alone? But they themselves estimate that those numbers are way too low because they don't get reported right, and they actually think it's closer to 6,000 fatal crashes each year are caused by drowsy drivers, not distracted drivers, drowsy drivers. And yet, no one in the church raises the flag and says, maybe we need a day off and maybe we need to rest. Maybe we need to learn to kick back a little bit. Maybe we need to rediscover the Sabbath. Maybe we weren't built to work 7 days a week. Just maybe. Just to put some perspective spin on this, did you know? Just do a quick little blue letter Bible study. The word Sabbath or Sabbaths is mentioned 162 times in the King James Bible. Even words related to idolatry only get 131 mentions. Adultery, we just mentioned that one, only 69 mentions. Murder, 43 mentions. Stealing, 28. And coveting comes in at a lowly 23. But Sabbath is mentioned 162 times in the Scriptures. The concept of Sabbath rest is a big deal in God's word, and yet, by and large, it's become the forgotten commandment that we either ignore or just sort of pass off on the side, pretend that it doesn't exist, or we think we're big enough, we can handle it. We can do it. I want to give you a perspective from the Old Testament. So as we go back in the Old Testament, because Sabbath could be totally foreign to a lot of us, what is a Sabbath? It isn't just time off work. It isn't just a fun weekend, you know, that you don't do the regular work and you do other stuff. The Old Testament detailed out, we're going to look at, they went too far, but there's some basic principles when it comes to the Sabbath that God establishes in the Levitical law and in the Old Testament books, in the Old Testament law. So let me give you 5 ideas of what the Sabbath is all about. Number 1, physical refreshment. This is the most assumed idea of what the Sabbath is, that it's just about getting some much needed rest, not doing what you normally do. Well, that is a nice world secular idea, and that would fall in line with most places of employment. You know, they're going to give you some time off. But the Bible goes further than that. It's also about spiritual refreshment. It's about fellowship with God. So there's a spiritual component to this. Michelle asked me a really interesting question earlier this week. As we were just kicking this around a little bit, she goes, I wonder if God still takes a day off, because he did it in the Old Testament. Does he still take a day off? I'm like, well, that's an interesting thought. Well, let me give you a couple ideas on this. Number 1, Did God need a day off? Probably not. So then, why did God take a day off? There's actually two reasons why God took a day off. One, he was leaving an example for us to follow, because even if the God of the universe, who doesn't need a day off, took a day off, it probably tells us a little bit something about how he designed us to work. So he left us an example. In the Old Testament, the other reason that we see that God took a day off is because God stepped back from all that he created and he said that it is good. God was enjoying what he created. He was enjoying the earth and the people on the earth, and he was having fellowship with the people on the earth. And so God took a day off to enjoy, to delight in his creation. So does God take a day off? I don't know. Maybe he does. Maybe God still takes one day a week where he just sort of steps back, and the world and the universe is doing everything they should do, and he just steps back and says, you know what? I just want to hang out with my people and enjoy them. Maybe he does. I don't know. So it's for spiritual refreshment. It's not just a day of relaxation, a holiday, but it is for spiritual refreshment. Here's another concept that's brought up in the Old Testament. It is a constant sign of redemption. It was constantly reminding the people, once a week, every week, it was reminding the people that at one point in their lives, they had no choice on this matter, but God redeemed them from Egypt and brought them to freedom. And so every week, they were being reminded of the freedom that they now had with their new taskmaster. Instead of it being Pharaoh, it was now God. And this leads to number four. It was a reminder that they were set apart, that the new taskmaster actually was a benevolent taskmaster, and he did not expect them to work 7 days a week. He only expected them to work six. In fact, he made provision for it. He told them, now, if I'm going to provide you food, and I'm going to provide you manna and quail, and you go out and you collect those every day. Don't collect more than one day because it'll spoil. But on the sixth day, pick up a little extra because I'm not going to provide it on the seventh day because I want you to just stop. I want you not to work on that day. I don't want you to go about the normal routines. I will provide for you. I just want you to enjoy this day. So they were one of the only nations that did something like this. All the other nations, Egypt, they were working 7 days a week. So it set them apart. It made them different. It made them strange, if you will. And number five, it was a constant reminder of a greater day of rest, that literally the Sabbath was pointing to a Savior, to a Messiah. So every time the Hebrew people stopped on that day, they would be reminded or pointed forward towards the coming of Messiah. And ultimately, they would be pointed towards the fact that someday we will all lay down in ultimate rest. Isn't that what we called them? That he was laid to rest. And that's a funeral. Because ultimately, someday, the work of this world, all the busyness, all the stress, all the bad stuff is going to be gone, and we will enter into that ultimate rest. And the Hebrew people were looking forward to that. It was a reminder of a greater day yet to come. So these were the underlining basis of the Sabbath. But as man has a tendency to do, man tends to make mountains out of molehills. Anybody do that? Make a mountain out of a molehill? You know, it's something little, but you want to make it bigger. Now, this is sort of interesting because this particular law for the Old Testament Hebrew people, especially the leaders, the religious leaders, this was one of those things that they made a mountain out of this thing. They took a small, simple commandment that was for man to keep us healthy, and they made it this huge thing with all these different laws. And I thought this was sort of curious this week, fascinating to me anyway. A lot of the Ten Commandments, the philosophical people, the religious people of the Hebrews of the Old Testament, they actually sort of tried to negate a lot of the Old Testament laws. Adultery, for example, okay? We all understand what adultery is. If you don't, maybe you should talk to your parents, okay? But the adultery, they reduced adultery down to the idea that you can't have sex with another Jewish man's wife. Outside of that, have fun, go at it. If it's a Roman lady, if it's an unmarried lady, if it's a prostitute, not a problem. That law only pertains to a Jewish woman. Isn't that interesting? And they did this with tithing, with giving towards God. They did this with taking God's name in vain and causing oaths to come down. It's interesting because they reduced all Leviticus down to smaller details, but for some reason on the Sabbath, they did the opposite. They made it bigger. and they made it harder. In fact, by the time that Jesus comes around, they had made the Sabbath so hard that hardly nobody could ever follow the Sabbath rules and all the laws that go along with this. I was reading a book this week. Little side note, a rabbi was asked about baking on the Sabbath. And here is his response. This is just crazy. If you put whatever you're going to bake together on Saturday, and you pre-program your oven so that it turns on and turns off at a certain time, then it is okay to bake. But if you have to set the temperature on the oven, you've broken the Sabbath. Okay? This is still in Hebrew law today, stuff like that. And this is exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. So when Christ comes, he brings balance to the law. So let's take a look at this. What did Christ do to this particular law? Now, this is interesting because we have blown it so far out of proportion, and then in our culture, we've just sort of forgotten it all together. So let's take a jump in here. Jesus sets the record straight. And Jesus says, I just want to put this on the record, Jesus did not come to wipe out all the laws of the Old Testament. Logically, think about this. If Jesus, who is God, said, this is how you are to live life, it would be crazy to think that Jesus would just throw all that out and say, doesn't matter anymore. No, Jesus didn't do that. In fact, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and prophets, but I came to fulfill them. In other words, Jesus says, I came to bring the heart back into the law so you can understand the purpose and the heart and the reason for these laws. And the Sabbath law is no different. So Jesus gets himself in a little bit of trouble on Sabbath laws in particular. So let's take a look at one of these. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples were walking along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful for the Sabbath? And he answered, have you not read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the man, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now here's what the disciples are doing, just so you understand how they broke this law. When you thresh wheat, you go to a threshing floor. It was a very common business, a very common practice for farmers and businessmen in Jesus' day to be threshing wheat. And one way that you can thresh wheat is take heads of grain and go like this to thresh the wheat, to break the chaff off the wheat and have the kernel, the good stuff to eat. And that is what the disciples were doing. They were just walking along. They were hungry and like, hey, here's some wheat, you know, grab that. Okay. And it's sort of like popcorn. And here are these watchdogs. Ooh, you're in trouble. You broke the Sabbath. How can you say you're a religious leader when you broke the Sabbath? Now, by the way, just so you know how serious the Old Testament was about Sabbath laws, do you know what? How you were punished for breaking the Sabbath? It was a capital punishment. You're put to death. And so here are these watchdogs. Oh, Jesus, you're in trouble. How dare you? Shame, 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 shame. They're trying to shame Jesus. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? Don't you even know your own stories? You honor David. And David went in and ate the showbread. Now, the showbread was bread that was set up like on something like that in front in the church, in the temple. And only the priests could eat that. And David went in with his men because they were hungry and they ate the bread and they went about their day. He said, even your own history, your honored history, talks about how David broke the Sabbath law to do something that was unlawful in order to feed his men, to feed his guys. And you think that was so cool and so honorable. And you're getting upset over my disciples doing this? Are you serious? And then Jesus brings the heart of the law into the picture. He says, you guys missed this altogether. You see, the Sabbath is not for God. The Sabbath is for you. God does not need the Sabbath. And God does not need our honoring of the Sabbath. And you see, the problem is, too often we work on sort of a contractual basis with God. That if I do A, B, and C, then God's got to do E, F, and G. If I do these things well and God's happy with me, then he's got to take me to heaven and take me away from hell. So we're in this little contract game with God, and I got to do this or God's not going to do this. So we got to follow the law, and that's what was happening in the Old Testament. That's what was happening with these Pharisees. If I do these things, then God's going to be happy. If I don't do these things, God's going to be mad, and we're going to have to kill you, okay? And Jesus says, boy, you've totally missed this. You've made this law all about trying to follow and define some contract with God, and you missed the point. God doesn't need the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I don't need your Sabbath. I did this for you. This is for you. It was a gift for us. Matthew chapter 12, we see another little trouble point here that Jesus gets into. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against him, those watchdogs, they asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and pull it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. So Jesus, again, is bringing back the heart of the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. God provided manna extra on this day. God is still about what he's doing all the days of the week. I think maybe he steps back and takes some delight in it. God is working extra so that we don't have to. And then God steps in and says, you know what? It is okay to do good on the Sabbath. It's okay to help somebody on the Sabbath. And for these religious leaders, no, they couldn't do it. And Jesus calls them on it. He says, this is so asinine. You'll save your sheep, but you'll let a guy, I'm Lord, I can heal this guy. And you'd let this guy remain with a shriveled up hand, yet you'd go get your sheep out of a pit. Are you kidding? This guy is so much more valuable than them. Of course it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus gives us a new perspective of the Sabbath. It is a gift of God to us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift. Who in their right mind would refute a wonderful gift? Now, do you realize that not all the world is free to have a Sabbath? The Israelites for 600 years were not free to have a Sabbath. They were forced to work. Do you realize that in the world where slavery is still alive and well, and by the way, we abolished it here in America, but it is still alive and well in most of the world, and in other places of the world where there's slavery, those people don't get the choice to have a Sabbath. We were over in Pakistan. One of the things we learned in Pakistan, slavery is big in Pakistan, especially in the brick kilns. And literally, it's generational slavery. So in other words, a dad will be a slave, and then a child will be born, and that child will be born into the slavery because the dad was not able to pay off their debt. And literally, they will be chained to their bed where they have enough chain to work the brick kiln, do their business and get food, and sleep. And that is their life until they die. And those kilns never stop. Do you realize that even in our own culture, we're still slaves in our own culture? There are people that if they do not work 7 days a week, they will not eat because they're too poor. And the big boss and the big employer says, you're going to work every day of the week or you're fired, and they can't afford to say no. And so they work. If you have been given the honor to have a Sabbath and you throw it away, it's throwing an incredible, incredible gift out the window. So how do we practice this? This is so foreign in our culture these days. So how do we practice this? I'll be honest, for years I did not do well with this, and I've recently been trying to figure this out. It's actually because of a men's study we did last fall that I've really been trying to get better at this. My idea of a Sabbath, literally, was exchange one work for another. I'll be honest. I work hard when I'm working for the church, and then when I'm done with church work, all that house stuff gets left go of, and so I go home, and my Sabbath was doing all the housework to get all that done, and I would do that 7 days a week, every day, every week of the year. And God sort of tapped me on the shoulder through this men's study and said, but when are you stopping? Oh, I'm not. I'm just exchanging one type of work for another type of work. And whatever day of the week, I'm not going to get hung up on that. We can get into a whole other sermon on what day of the week. The Jews practiced it on the last day of the week, day number 7. God worked 6, took day number 7, which would be Saturday off. Paul said all days are equal in his book, that there's no one day better than another because all are holy before God. The New Testament church began honoring the Sunday instead of the Saturday. And it was a very practical thing, by the way. They were not making some political statement. They still did Jewish temple on Saturday, and it just made sense for them to start worshiping on Sunday. And the further we got away from Judaism, we lost the temple part, and we just kept the worship part. And so that's how Sunday came about. It's a very practical type of thing. So whatever day, I don't think that's hugely important. What's important is that we're taking some time off. And I was doing some reading this week. Pete Scazzaro went on this quest several years ago, began scouring the Old Testament, began to try to really understand what the Sabbath should look like in a modern-day world today. And here's what he came up with, 4 ideas to honor the Sabbath. And I like these ideas, so I want to share them with you. Here's number 1, stop. Stop. The word stop is literally built into the word, Hebrew word, Sabbath. We have limits. God is on the throne running the world, and we are not. And we need to stop once a week, and if for no other reason, to be reminded we are not as large and in charge as we think we are. And that's one of the reasons why we work 7 days a week, because we think if I don't, then the company is going to fall apart, the church is going to fall apart, the house is going to fall apart. And we already talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's a fallacy. It's an illusion of control that we live by. And stopping once a week reminds us that we are not quite as large in charge as we'd like to think we are, and God is, and He can run the world without our help. Amen? Once a week, stop. Number 2, rest. Once we stop, we're called to rest from our work and our doings. And this was the one I had to swallow hard on. Pete Scazzaro said that on the Sabbath there should be no to-do lists and no observable accomplishments on that day. Oh, really? I had to deal with this one. Because at the end of a day off, if I didn't get something done, I felt like less of a man. And God shot me with that one. Ooh, you're thinking you're big and in charge, aren't you? Oh, yeah. And so the Sabbath is a day that we don't accomplish anything. There's no to-do list. There's no at the end of the day, well, I got the windows clean, and I got that screen fixed, and I got, you know, the mulch put out, and the grass mowed, and the dog washed. Ooh, our dog needs a bath. Got that done, you know, I had a good day. That's not what a Sabbath is about. It's not exchanging one work for another. It's a day that you just get nothing really done. But here's what does happen on that day. So stop, rest. 3, delight. We are to slow down so that we can enjoy what we have been given. This is what God did at the end of creation. Now, if you think your workload's hard, try creating the stars and the moon and the earth. Try separating the seas, the water from the dry ground. Try coming up with all of those animals and even the platypus, you know, along with the hippo and the giraffe. I mean, come on. You know, that's pretty creative. And that you do all of that, that's a big work week. 6 days to do all that. And God took that 7th day to step back and say, I'm good. And God can say that, by the way. He's God, okay? And He did. He stepped back and said, wow, that platypus thing, don't need it, but it's cool. And we're going to create humans too. Wow, look at that. Do you know how they work? Jesus, do you see how I put that blood thing in them, you know, in the veins? That's pretty cool. God took a day just to delight in creation. And so part of that Sabbath is to step back and simply delight. Now, here's something. I bet a lot of us have done this. Back in Minnesota, I got this grandioso idea. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lakes in Minnesota. And I like water, and I like being on the lake. And so it only made sense that we buy a boat. And so I bought this boat. Now, we're not rich people, so I didn't get this really, really fancy speedboat like my brother-in-law. I got an old junker boat. And then I had to rebuild this thing, you know. So I spent a whole summer with a buddy. We had to replace the I replaced the transom. He helped me with the motor work and the engine work. I replaced all the floorboards. I replaced the running boards that keep the boat, you know, from going. It was a fiberglass boat, but keeps it from getting wonky jawed. I replaced all the flooring, the carpet. I did all my own upholstery so I can sew. I did all the upholstery in the boat. I polished the outside. I spent hours on this boat. We enjoyed that boat. Man, we just had a fun time for about a year, 2 years. And then all of a sudden, I remember the summer. The boat would sit, I parked the boat, squish it into the garage so we could still put our car in there during the winter. But in the summer, I pulled the boat out. We had a little spot next to the garage. I park it there. And one summer, that boat sat there. Most of the summer, we maybe used it once or twice. And you know why we didn't use it? Because we were too busy. All that time to get this thing, and now I'm so busy, I can't even enjoy the thing. And I think we do that. What if one day a week, all that stuff we're working for, all those things that we're trying to get the dollars paid, the bills paid, one day a week, we just say, you know what? I'm going to actually enjoy that. I'm going to go for a drive today in the car that I'm still making payments on and still paying insurance for, and I have nowhere to go. Just don't please get in front of me on Monday morning. We need a day to delight, to enjoy that 56-inch flat-screen television that you bought and making payments on, a day to delight in the food that you love to cook, a day to delight in your house and your home, not to work on it, to actually sit there and enjoy it. How many of you mow the lawn? Anybody mow the lawn? We have, or somebody else do that for you? How many? Anybody here meticulous about the lawn? Man, you like it nice and neat, and the, oh man, I'm that way. You know, there is one spot in my lawn where I have to go around a flower bed, and it drives me nuts that the line has to go like this. One shot, man, I'll get that line straight back. You know, I work so hard at that because I guess it's all got to be straight. And how often do we just sit on the front porch? Smell and look at the lawn. Why don't we? We're too busy taking care of the lawn. And so one day a week to stop, to rest, and to delight. God did it. He delighted. And here's what really sets this then apart from all the rest of the world and taking a holiday. This is what makes it different. Is we contemplate. We spend time then to contemplate, to consider and to ponder the love of God. And this was a huge distinguishing mark of the Hebrew people, and it should be a huge distinguishing mark of the Christian people, that one day a week we stop, we rest, we delight, and we simply contemplate the splendor and the glory and the wonder of God. It might be a great day to go to worship. It might be a great day to listen to some Christian music, to maybe read a little bit of the Bible, not because you have to and you're trying to get, you know, Bible in a year done, I got to get 20 chapters done because I blew it all week long. No, just to read, just to enjoy God's word, to enjoy who he is, to contemplate and reflect on who God is and how he built me, and to just be with him for a little bit during that day. So stop, rest, delight, and contemplate. Now, as I said, this is a very practical type of sermon. It has some very big ramifications for your life. And by the way, I promise, if you blow the Sabbath, we will not take you out and stone you at the ark. Okay, won't do that. And this is so foreign for us. I want to give you a challenge, though. Instead of trying to bite the whole thing, you know, let's just take a small bite. I have a couple challenges because it's so practical. Here's my first challenge. Over the next 4 weeks, do one thing different. Choose your Sabbath. Choose your day that it's going to be, and commit to doing at least one thing different on that day to distinguish it from all the other days. So whatever it is, maybe, you know, shut the cell phone off. Maybe kick back and instead of, you know, I'm not going to work in the garage this week during that, you know, for this month on that day. Whatever it is, you just choose it. On the back of the bulletin, by the way, I left some room. Oh, I put my bulletin card down. On the back, I left some room. If you choose that one, just write down, because I want to pray for you. Write down what you're going to do differently, okay, on that day. Whatever it is. And it's not forever, because if this is totally new to you, you're thinking, no, can't do that. So just for the next 4 weeks. So that goes about a week after Easter, that on this day, so tell me what day, I'm going to try and do this differently to set that day apart. If you want a little more straight up, okay, let me give you a suggestion, and this is challenge number two. Swallow big, okay? I told you up front, swallow big. On your Sabbath, whatever it is, whatever day you choose, commit to turning off all the media. One day a week. No Facebook, no email, no texting. If you want to watch a movie with the family, you know, turn the TV on for that, okay, but no just mindless sitting there. No media, one day a week. That's a huge challenge for some of us. By the way, this is something that I'm trying to put in practice. If you call me, and I apologize, well, I really don't apologize. If you call me, text me, or email me on Saturday, you will not get a response till Monday morning. I'm too busy on Sunday, and I don't even have my phone with me on Saturday. And somebody's like, well, Pastor, what if there's an emergency? Well, the problem is what you think is an emergency and what me and my family think is an emergency probably is a big deal, a big difference. So unless you die, don't call me on Saturday. Thank you. Eric, did you get that? Okay, all right. If you die, call Barb. If it's super, super important, I'll answer from Barb, okay? But I do. I don't even carry my cell phone with me on a Saturday because I know what's going to happen. I know myself. I don't know you folks, but I know myself. If I just scan through my email, something's going to be in there that's going to be like, oh, I got to go deal with this. I got to think about this. I'm going to spend the next 2 hours fretting over work because I read an email. So that's a huge challenge that I would put out. Know on for the next four Saturday or four whatever, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, whatever day you take, no texting, no emailing, you know, no media, no Facebook, okay? Because Facebook can do the same thing. No Snapchatting, you know, no media for that day. You're going to set it apart and just get away from all of that to set this day as a different day for you. So I've shared a little bit of the practical stuff for this week. And this is, by the way, something I am working on. So I'm still not perfect at it. Yesterday, I'll be honest, yesterday I started a mulching job on Friday so I could get it done. So I did not have to do it on Saturday. We didn't get it done. And I ended up blowing my Saturday morning yesterday getting the mulch work done. And so I'm still working on this myself. So I do not come to you as a perfect person who has this all figured out. I do think that God did not build us to work 7 days a week, and we are shortchanging an incredible gift that God has given to us when we blow off that day to rest. And I think we need to recover that day. We need to brush off this lost commandment. So take a minute, fill out that response card. Mark one of those down. Make sure you put it in the basket. If you want to tell me the day that you're going to take off and you're going to, you know, not do email that day, let me know because I'll send you an email on that day. You responded. Just kidding. Father, this morning, I come to you with unbelievable gratitude and thanksgiving. This is not to be a law that we have to follow. And as soon as we make it a law, God, we blow it. And that's what the whole Old Testament, that's what all those Jewish leaders did. They made it a law, and they lost the joy of it. Father, help us to come to a place where we lose control a little bit, and we learn to just relax and enjoy. You made this day for us. Jesus, I thank you so much for bringing balance to this. You made this day for us. It is your gift. Father, help us to learn to use it well. Help us to have faith in you and trust in you that we can breathe lightly and know that you got this, you're large and you are in charge and you can take care of this. Give us the freedom, the peace of mind to know that we can rest on this day. So God, I just end this morning by saying thank you. Thank you for this unbelievable gift, this wonderful blessing of a day off, a snow day, once a week, that you have given to us. Father, I pray as we wrap up this morning that we have honored you well this morning. I hope we've contemplated you a little bit. I hope that as we've been in here singing our songs and sharing together, that we have lifted you high as holy. And now, Father, walk with us throughout this week. Lead and guide each and every one of us.
Allow your blessings to flow in and through us to other people. And Father, as we're praying for people to come to know you as Lord and Savior during this Easter season, Father, may you change us in such a way that when our strings vibrate, it will affect the entire web, even those people around us that don't know you. And so, Father, through our lives, may we impact those who are far from you. May we see them come to know you as Lord and Savior. Again, thank you for this day, God. Now go with us from this place. Amen.